With you about the cross today, because we are in those weeks before Easter, and it's not very long at all, but these are weeks that we especially want to find out how the power and the blessing of the cross can be ours. And walk in that we can embrace it and appreciate it, looking toward the day that we will be celebrating His tremendous resurrection power that moved us into a completely different realm. And I'm seeing Kent Bowers. Welcome back, Kent. We've been praying with you, and we thank God that you got home, even though there seemed to be some obstacles. God gave you grace to overcome everything. And you're precious to us, and we're thankful that you're back home. This is the season to really ponder by the Spirit what Jesus did for us on the cross. I've heard messages through the years preached on the cross that really, in a sense, were only natural. They weren't spiritual. They were about how painful the cross was. How sad it was the Father let His Son go. How bad it was that people hated Him. But that's only a little part. It's the power of what He did there that is the gospel. Last Sunday I talked with us about the power to have our sins taken away by the blood which Jesus shed on the cross. And we focused on the necessity of bringing our sins to the cross through the confession of our sins, because this is the pathway of connecting to this amazing power. Coming out into the light, confessing what our sins are, and the scripture calls that walking in the light, and that releases the power of the blood. And the scripture says then that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Much preaching today makes little mention of the cross or the blood of Jesus, as if we had outgrown it. It's not contemporary. It's something old-fashioned, you know, like sin being old-fashioned. Sin's got such a power, it ain't ever going to go out of style. We just don't want to call it that. And sometimes our culture around us even thinks if we put a stamp of approval on our sin, it's not sin anymore. This is an amazing thing. That's called walking in the darkness. But the problem is that no amount of teaching or learning or self-help approaches, thank God for any good they do, but they can never deliver us from the power of sin. Only some of the practices, some of the behavior, some of the mentalities, some of the attitudes, but not the power. The blood is the only thing that can deliver us from the power and the penalty of sin. And that's a little bit of a mystery, but the Bible says that it's a mystery. And in our practical kinds of American minds, we don't really like mystery. We like to take the mystery out of everything. So you can have an ABC church and teach a bunch of formulas. Like a Coke machine. Put something in, get something out. We don't want to hold steady while God reveals His mysterious power. That's greater than things we can even articulate. We have to really face that. The scripture says, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. Without clearly understanding the power of the cross, though, and the blood, we simply will remain in our sins. You may have some sins and some things that you're dealing with, and it seems so long, but it could be that you have not yet brought it to the power of the blood. Counsel is not deliverance. It's just a means, if it's godly, that will take you to the place of deliverance. Everything has to, you know, we had those old songs, at the cross. Where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Those songs were very true. We think that, you know, we probably think we've outgrown some of those things as well. But you can never outgrow the cross because it's eternal. There was a pastor, I read this just recently, that he was trying to be as contemporary as possible. He wanted to appeal to people of all ages, especially people of younger ages. And so he heard that the cross was sort of out of date to have one in your sanctuary. And so he took it down for a season. So there was no cross there. Then he learned, lo and behold, that the millennials that he was trying to reach reverenced the cross, even though they didn't understand it. And he put it back up. But I want to tell you something, down or up, the cross is always there. It's already been done. It's already powerful. Now, we may respect it more at times, but the cross never changes, and the power never changes. The cross is for everybody. The power of the cross has nothing to do with times or age. It's an eternal truth. It will never change, and the cross will always be the crux of Christianity. Always. Roland Baker had an article once, "How can we be sure Jesus cares for us?" He said, "The cross. We will not empty the cross of its power." In other words, it's impossible to get all the power out of the cross that is there for us. There and only there we find salvation of every kind. And doesn't the body of Christ, and believers and unbelievers alike, we need salvation from all kinds of things. At the cross we come to know God and His heart toward us. At the cross we learn to become utterly dependent on His power. I haven't always known this about the cross. Though I've always preached the cross, I haven't always known what God later revealed to me about the cross. You know, through the years, you know, we've preached that all you need to be saved is the cross plus nothing. And that's a powerful word. You don't need works. You don't need any of that. But what we didn't know was what salvation was. We didn't know how deep it would go. And the fact of the matter is, all you need, no matter how deep your need is the cross. That is a fact. We really translated, all we need is to believe in the cross to go to heaven. But hey, for most of you, it's a little while before you're going there. We need power to live today. We need power to survive. We were looking at old pictures in our new members class yesterday, and there was one of John and me at our 10th anniversary celebration here in the church. I said, "Look at this, we survived 10 years and thought we had done something." It's now 42 or something like that. By the way, there's survival power in the cross. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 and 4 through 4, Paul said, now get this, this doesn't sound very contemporary. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, really? That doesn't sound real smart. Oh, you never imagine. That's more than smart. That is brilliant. We know so much that we don't know what we need to know. So Paul said, let's back up and get it to its lowest terms. All I really need to know is Christ crucified. "And I was with you in weakness," he said, "and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul said, "I didn't need eloquence. I didn't need all of these other abilities. I didn't need to be erudite," even though he was. "I didn't need all these things. I found that all I need was the cross, Christ and Him crucified. And this is all I preach," he said. And it took him 13 epistles to explain the cross. There's a story I read many years ago about the Moravian missionaries. One of them went to Greenland. I used to love when I would fly to Europe. We'd always pass over Greenland and then Iceland. And so many times I would look at that Isle of Greenland and I would think about this story, how those people were converted. It's really an amazing thing. A missionary had never been there, but one of the Moravians went. And he labored and labored and labored for weeks and months. And he went back to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and he talked about original sin. And he talked about all of those things, trying to get them to understand the Bible, going from the book of Genesis to see why they needed God and who God is and all of this. And one day it occurred to him to just preach Christ and his cross. He had not been able to move this tribe of people. Nothing. Nothing would break through. No amount of love, no amount of talking, no amount of teaching, no amount of praying. But the day he preached on the cross of Christ, he looked around and the chief of the tribe had a tear running down his face. And then he looked and then he saw a young boy beginning to weep softly. And then he saw a child, and then a mama. As one by one, revelation broke through that a man would die in my place and give me eternal life. And those people that day gave their hearts to Jesus. Listen, you may not understand Adam and Eve. You may not understand evolution and all the theories, where the dinosaurs fit in, the day-age theory, the gap theory, the da-da-da-da-da. I usually just say to people, I'm talking about unsaved people that want to draw me into that, well, if you'll let me talk to you about Jesus first, then later on I'll talk to you about some of these things. By the way, those things are not anything to talk about. Did you know that it won't save you? If you know exactly day, age, gap theory, which one is the real creation story, blah, blah. I don't know that I maybe belong on another planet. I studied all these things in Bible school, but I never cared. I think they're sort of mind ticklers. Maybe God would reveal it to somebody and that would be different, but it won't save you, is all I'm saying. There was a man named Paul who learned that he had no power to deliver himself of sin and bondage. He talks about this in Romans 7. Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But in Romans 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Well, he said, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. Has anybody here had that experience? Listen, we have drives. We have oppressions. We have spirit forces that have worked in our life. Come down through, we've inherited them through our situations. We have behavior patterns. Some people were raised up in homes where they threw pots and pans at each other and they're not really excited about life unless they can throw a few pots and pans. They don't even know why they throw them. It's because they've been captured by a cultural thing. And that they need to be delivered into peace and what Jesus promised. See, forces drive us depending on what our culture is. I tell this in one of my books that when I went to visit, I was talking about generational curses, things that are handed down. And my grandmother wanted me to take her to visit her old auntie that lived way back in the mountains, a little further than Eddie and Andy live. and you walked as far as you could, and then you drove as far as you could, and you swung the rest of the way in on the grapevines. It was a long way out. And we're sitting on the porch like you see in pictures, making fun of hillbillies. And we're sitting there on the front porch on these cane bottom chairs. And so my old Aunt Miney looks at me, and she says, hey, you want to dip a snuff? And I said, no, thank you. I don't use snuff. Oh, you don't? A little bit later, she lit a cigarette, and she said, hey, here's your cigarette, honey. And I said, no, thank you. I don't smoke. It was a little bit too, it was just overwhelming to her. It was too much. That second refusal was too much. And she just leaned back in her cane bottom chair and said, well, You're nice, ain't you? Now, she just flat rejected me. I didn't fit the culture. A lot of the dumb stuff, listen to me, a lot of the dumb stuff we do, we're just fitting in the culture. We didn't even mean to do it. It's just sort of like a drive and a push and being with your peers and all that. Come on, the cross can deliver you to be a real person. Not under the bondage of any of those things. But we do have these things that dominate our lives and push us and press us and poke at us and aggravate us. Though he was, even though Paul had seen Christ face to face, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, 3 days later, though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he bore no exemption to the requirement. Only the cross can deliver us from sin. No amount of learning. No amount of Bible school. We had people that went 2 years and we made up a third year so people could keep going. That still didn't necessarily set people free. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." Well, really, what else is there? There's the cross. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Listen, church, when we preach in the natural, out of the intellect, when we preach to entertain, when we preach in all these ways that are not getting people directly to the cross for deliverance, we're making the cross of none effect. In other words, we are not teaching people how to apply the cross to their lives. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto those that are saved, it is the power of God." The cross is our power. I truly began to lay hold on faith for my own healing when I embraced this reality about the cross. These words from T.L. Osborne. He said, "The saddest thing is that we don't realize everything we need was brought by Jesus and bought on the cross." Jesus, now listen carefully from this point. Everybody sleeping, listen carefully. Ready? Jesus was not sick. He did what he did for my healing. In spite of the wonders of modern medical science, our world is still full of sickness, suffering, and crippling disease. Thank God for everything the doctors, the nurses, and all this practice can do. Thank God. But there's still so much suffering and pain. Who can deliver the rest of that? And there are people groaning for release. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for you. He didn't carry his own sin away. He didn't have any sin. He put your sin away. He didn't conquer Satan for himself. Are you kidding? He got kicked out of heaven long, long ago. But he took away his ability to harass you. He did it for you. He didn't shed his blood so that he could be near God. He was already in the bosom of the Father. He did it so you could come near to God. And you were made nigh by the blood of the cross. Jesus didn't have diseases of his own. He took your diseases away and healed you. The cross is not heaven's triumph over Satan. It's your triumph over Satan. Heaven has already triumphed. Hey, heaven is cleared out of any satanic influence. It's only God there. God didn't need victory over Satan. He already had it. You had sinned. You needed redemption. Jesus took all that on himself. Then he rose triumphant in your stead. His victory was for you, and you are now redeemed. You know, this is the most amazing thing. We don't understand near enough about the cross. There's a chapter in Kingdom Principles, the book that new members study through after they join the church. There's a whole chapter in my book, Kingdom Principles, on the cross life. And something that people don't really understand. You remember in the Old Testament, when they would come to pray for the sins of the people and to do the things for atonement, then they would place the sins that had been committed on what was called a scapegoat and send it out into the wilderness. And the scripture clearly says, God put my sin on him, and he bore it away. Jesus became, the scapegoat was the picture of what Jesus would do for you and me. Think about it. That sin that somehow you've yielded to, you need to have this understanding. God has already put that on Jesus. He's already borne it, so you don't have to bear it. And he's already sent it away. So let it go. And say, that's not my sin. Don't identify with it. I think whether it's sin or sickness or anything else, let's lose our identity with that and gain the identity of the cross, healing, victory, what Jesus had for us. I mean, why should we be talking so much about my pain, my bad this, my bad that, my wheelchair, my cane? You know, if we don't own these things, then eventually they're going to go the way that they ought to go. Recently, you know, John was reminding me about how the Israelites, when they came to the place of Marah, where the bitter waters were, Moses was instructed to cut down a tree and cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And John was reminding both of us this. While you are waiting for that healing that God has provided for us in Jesus on the cross, let that very cross sweeten the bitter waters that you have to walk through. There is a tree that has been cast into your bitterness, and he is there with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And another thing that I taught in that chapter is, most people know that Jesus died for us, for our sins, for our sickness. But what a lot of people don't know, that also Jesus died as us. Let that sink deep down inside. He died for us. That means he was our substitute. So we didn't have to die that death. And he died as us. That means he identified with us and we identified with him. That on the cross, when he died, the scripture lets us understand these things in Romans 6, that we died with him and we rose again with him. So that we understand, we identified with him in his death and we identify with him in his resurrection. Put ourselves in him, and the scripture says we are in Christ. All this he did for us on the cross. He died for us. He died as us. And I want to leave this, my final scripture, with you. I want to make sure that we can appreciate the fact that Isaiah one day had a vision. And he was allowed to see the Messiah. In chapter 53, he was allowed to see what Jesus did on the cross for us. That has now become the standard, this passage of Scripture, for all people who are trusting him for healing and salvation of every kind. The Scripture says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We just thought God was allowing him to do this. But he was bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his, say it together, stripes, we are healed. And Peter reiterates this truth. He says, by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the scapegoat, the iniquity of us all. He bore our griefs and sorrows. He was wounded for our sins and bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten so that we could have peace, and he bore stripes that we would be healed. These words, you ought to jot them down if you're taking notes, or put them in your memory if you're brilliant, or write them in your phone. But these are the areas that he covered for us on the cross. It's wonderful. Grief. Sorrow. Sins. Iniquity. Sickness. And turmoil. What a package. This is why the enemy doesn't want the cross preached. He knows that it will deliver people from their sins. He wants you to keep trying. Oh, this thing of keeping on trying. About all the trying that you need to do is get out of bed and come to church. And after that, the Lord will take care of everything else. There are times when you are tempted not to follow through, and you're tempted to go back and do this and that and the other. But he's going to give you grace to continue walking forward. And if you make the decision, I've said this to people who have struggled getting to church. I said, if you come to church, let's say for 1 month and never miss a Sunday, he will tell his demons, don't bother with them. They've made one of those ridiculous things called commitment. Let's take the demons somewhere where people haven't made up their minds yet. I can't think of anything. Just a handful of times the enemy has kept me through some physical thing from coming to church. But then I'm one of those weird people. I love church. I love to come to church. I love to be in the presence of God. I look forward to it, because I'm going to tell you one thing about church. When it's really run by the Holy Spirit, you don't know what's going to happen. Most other things you do, you know what's going to happen. I think John got a little aggravated with me the other day. I told him about a basketball game, you know, so and so and so and so. And in the last minute, you know, they lost by 1 point or two. And I said, you know, John, they don't really play any basketball to about the last 2-3 minutes, do they? Oh, honey, it's not really that way. I said, well, it seems to me that nothing ever really happens until the chips are really down. And all of a sudden they get steamed up. Everybody can play like you wouldn't believe. Well, this sermon is not about basketball, because I don't know anything about it. Can you believe I used to be a referee? I used to be a basketball referee, but I can't remember what I used to say. I used to blow a whistle, had a striped shirt, thought it was fun. That's what I remember about it. But in times of loss and weeping, you can let him carry it. Now, here's what people don't know about. I didn't know this. And one time I was wanting to comfort someone who was in such agony, grief over losing a person. And the Holy Spirit gave me this. Jesus bore your griefs and carried your sorrows so you wouldn't have to. Let him carry it. Let him bear it. You know, you'll have natural grief, but it doesn't need to swallow you up. Let him get with you under that burden. That's what he died for. Let him carry it. That turmoil that goes on in your mind, grief and sorrow, or let's say that you've lost a child, or let's say that you love someone very much, but they refuse to give their heart to the Lord. These kinds of things that become a sorrow, let him bear that sorrow. Don't let it swallow you up as a grief. Really and truly, sometimes, what I feel that the Lord has shown me is to carry a burden for the souls of people, but don't let it get me down. Put my efforts into helping those that have said yes to find the way. This is what we're really called to do. Let him carry that heavy sorrow. That way, we can have victory and people will want what you have when you give your testimony. I had a man say one time, I wouldn't mind being a Christian. Everyone I meet is so sad, I don't want to be like that. So I said, well, you just met the wrong ones. By the way, if you're just real sad, don't go around meeting so many people till you get it prayed through. Maybe that's a way. The turmoil in your mind, the confusion, the battle with the enemy. Jesus was chastised so you could have peace from that. That battle that goes on in your mind. Jesus wants you to have peace in your mind about those things. Every now and then I don't get it all worked out when I'm praying, when I'm reading, when I'm studying during the daytime. And I'll do what I did last night. I did my best to wake John up to tell him that we were in an earthquake. But I was still asleep, of course. And I thought, in my dreams, I thought, sure, I said, we're in an earthquake. He said I didn't say anything, but I guess I didn't get all my problems worked out before I went to bed that night. So I had to, sometimes the things that go on in our subconscious in our dreams is nothing more than leftover things that we didn't leave at the cross where they belong. By the way, I'm not a bit afraid of earthquakes. And if we ever have one, run outside. We had a question about that at my house this morning. I have been in a little earthquake in Guatemala, and the controversy was, it's better stay in. No, the house will fall on you maybe. Run outside. That's the best chance you've got. It could be that the Lord is saying he wants a Holy Ghost earthquake in this place. In which case, you can wake me up if you want to and say, Pastor, wake up, there's a great Holy Ghost earthquake. That's the kind I'm looking for. And listen, iniquity is the very root of sin. Sin is those things that you do, behaviors and all of that stuff you shouldn't be doing. But iniquity is what makes you do it. This is something we need to settle, church. Just be real quiet here and you can make it through this 1 minute that I'm going to talk about this. When somebody says something ridiculous or insulting or whatever, we like to say, it just flew all over me. And we just say, it just flew all over me. No, it's not something that flew all over you. It's something that came out of you. If you understand this, and whatever your besetting sin is or whatever thing that you have to deal with over and over, it's because it's a bent, an iniquity inside that hasn't been dealt with yet. Now, call it what it is. If you have, we like to call it personality, but listen, you can't go on forever because your father was a German or an Irishman or you got red hair or whatever. I come from a long line of hillbillies and boot. Leggers. We just shoot people. Listen, everybody's been through something. Now think about it. Everybody's been through something. Some people's lives have been worse than others, and that's why we have the So-So Ministry. Because I really do believe we're to help people get free from those. Some things hurt more deeply than others. But God has given us Jesus and the cross and the Holy Spirit. And he intends for us to be set free from our sins, our iniquities, the turmoil that sins. He wants us to have peace. Can you believe this? God wants us to be peaceful. I don't like chaos. I don't like disorder. I don't like turmoil. I had that prophesied to me once up on Lake Michigan. I thought, this is really weird. This prophet says, you just hate it when things are out of order and you don't like turmoil. And I don't. I think some people like it. I think if they don't have it, they cause it. And the only way you can get there, like tornadoes, and all you can do is try to jump into an opening in the tornado and see if you can get in there and somehow break it down. But listen, Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus died was to get us out of turmoil and tornadoes and being in, well, some people call it drama. Somebody asked me about putting something on a text, you know, it was about money, and wasn't I afraid that somebody might see that and it affect my identity or whatever, you know. I said, are you kidding? They'd never check up on me. I'm the dullest person alive. I'm not into anything. I just seek God and try to bring people to Jesus. You know, there's nothing out there for them to be sniffing around for me. Why? Because I seek peace. I don't want to be in trouble. I've had enough trouble in my life. I just want to make a bid for peace today. And I believe Jesus intends for us to have peace so we can be happy and full of joy. And when you have peace, then you can be focused on the things of God and get some things accomplished. Iniquity. That very root, and that everyday sin, that besetting sin that holds you back and casts you down and makes your soul sick. He bore the wounds in his body that give you power when you bring that sin to the light. Now that we know that all of these things that we can bring to the cross, our hurts, our pains, our sickness, our sins, the things that threaten to eat our very lives, whose iniquities, which are the very root of which are those that cause that ongoing struggle. And Jesus wants to say to us, it was for you. I did it for you. See, this is what I think we haven't understood about the cross. We think it's beautiful. We think it's wonderful. We think it shows love. We know it had to be done. But do we know he did it for me? Do we know that I can get the power of it to overcome these things that tear up my life and disturb my peace and cause my sickness and all of these things? Do we know that all of those things are there in the cross? And I share this one little thing with you, and then we're going to be finished today, because last week I preached the everlasting gospel, and I promised myself not to do that this week. I don't like to be long. I like to stay on track and get across what I want to say. Because after all, the head can only retain as much as the seat can stand, and I'm well aware of that. But I wanted to say to you that when the first time that I got a fresh revelation of the cross was when I spent 5 days in the hospital. In May, it would be 6 years ago. And because I had never done that, I'd never spent time in a hospital before, I didn't know what it was. Imagine getting this far in life and not knowing what any of that was about. Not knowing what it feels like to suffer that way. Not knowing what it feels like to find yourself in somebody else's hands. Feeling helpless. Being astonished, as the prophet says. And when I was in that room, Jesus began to draw near to me. And he said, I want you to understand what I did for you on the cross. And I had gotten up to go to the bathroom, and I was so aware that my beautiful little short green dress, which always closed in a way that it was always open. And the whole thing was humiliating and embarrassing, not to mention disgusting. And when I got back in bed, the Lord showed me the most unusual picture of himself with just that little drape around his loins that we see. He said, I hung naked and exposed for you. He even covered your embarrassment. He even covered your shame. He covered everything that causes you suffering that you can't do anything about. He was rejected more than anybody has ever been rejected. He suffered the pain of that rejection for you, so that when you are rejected, you have the cross to go to and you will be healed. He has not left us to go through those things. Only the machinations of what sin caused around us. Not any reality inside of us. And he said, I join with you and I am with you, because there is nothing that you're going through now that I haven't already been through. You need to know this, church. There is nothing that you're going through that Jesus hasn't already been through for you. He suffered the pain. He suffered the rejection, the embarrassment. all of the iniquities, all of the sins, the griefs and the sorrows, all of those things. And the Father put all of this on him, and he bore it away so that you wouldn't have to bear it. He even died for us. He has done it all through Calvary. And today, what I want us to do is to just have a clearer picture of the cross. What he's done for us. Not as a place to be sad about what happened to Jesus, primarily. But as a place to open our hearts and see he did it for me. We've already contemplating all that other. Let's contemplate now why he did it. What it means for me. And I have a real strong intention that we find out how to get the power of the cross into our lives where we are so powerless, needy, empty. The further life goes on, the more that you will realize you may have to go through things you never thought you'd have to go through. But now you have more grace than you ever had before. And when it's time for you to breathe the last breath, as Spurgeon says, you don't need dying grace until you're dying. Don't fear dying, because he's going to provide that for you when you need it. And he's already suffered everything else for you, as you, was your substitute, and all he wants you to do is receive it. That's why we worship. I want us to stand together. And here's what I would like for us to do this morning. Would you bow your hearts in his presence for just a moment? And I want to just lead us in a prayer today that will